It's finally happened. 2 years of dreaming and praying and planning and practicing, we're actually here at the launch of our second campus, FEC Southwest. If you're not sure what that actually means, let me explain it to you real quickly. Up until now, we've been running 3 weekend services, all at this one location, but all at different times. And from this weekend on, we now have 4 weekend services, 3 of them located here, 1 located at the Southwest. We've got really imaginative names for all of this that I came up with all by myself. FEC Deerfoot, FEC Southwest. Genius. Thank you. Some of you may know that we actually have a wonderful school in Southwest Calgary called Glenmore Christian Academy. GCA is the space that we're using for our second campus, and we're anticipating a full house. The experience in both campuses is really going to be quite similar. Worship services, discovery land for kids, our 5-6 preteen program, refreshments, opportunities to connect and grow and serve and share. Most of all, our new location provides the opportunity to take the good news of Jesus to a new place in rapidly expanding Southwest Calgary. Have you ever tried to get everybody in your family or your group, your friend group, to do something or be someplace all at one time? I mean, that's a challenging thing to do. It's like herding cats. There's something that's very unique about people that's hard to get them on board. This God-given sense of uniqueness and personhood that we all have, it blesses us. But it makes it a real challenge to all be in one place at one time. A few years ago when we were living in Amsterdam, I'd taken the staff team that I was working with to London to a conference there. And we were coming home. I worked with a great guy. His name was Martin Rutgers. He actually came and preached here one weekend 3 years ago. Martin was desperate to get to the gate in front of everybody else. And instead of wandering along through Heathrow Airport like we were all doing, he shot off like a bullet, determined to get there first, with little idea what he was doing. We all got on the plane, there was no sign of him. The plane took off, there was no sign of him. He'd missed the gate, gone to the wrong gate, wondered where he was. Left abandoned in London, trying to figure out his own way home. It was really quite funny. He texted me, "Can you get the plane to stop?" And I'm like, not a chance, buddy. Way back when airport security was nothing like what it was today, and Gillian and I were dating, she was living in Berlin, I lived in Glasgow in Scotland. I was at the airport one time with her, taking such a long time to say goodbye, all the women in the crowd can go, ah. I eventually boarded the plane and it started taxiing. It was in the air before I was in my seat. You wouldn't be allowed to do that sort of thing now. But there's something challenging about getting everybody on board. And yet, when it was time to take our family to go on a vacation to the beach, surprisingly enough, everybody was up and ready at the crack of dawn, good to go. What's the difference? The destination. It wasn't trying to get kids ready for school. It wasn't us sort of getting up and drudgingly going along to work or facing a day of household chores. It was the beach. It's different. And so much of life seems to work that way. The dull, the routine, homework, the stuff that just has to get done, it barely excites or motivates any of us. But when the destination promises something that we've been dreaming of, something that we can imagine, wow, are we ready to go? It could be shopping for clothes, it could be going on holiday, it could be a night out with friends, but we're ready. The difference is the destination. So let me ask you, where's your life heading? Where are you going? Do you even know? Do you have a plan? This fall at FAC, we've been asking about what's next in our lives. If you could flip the page, what would chapter 2 of your own life look like? And when it comes to a faith journey, where exactly are you going? How would we know if we're getting anywhere? What are we doing when we follow Jesus? We've been thinking about walking with the world maker. Asking ourselves, do we know who we are and why we're here? We were dreaming with the dream giver, wondering, how do my dreams for my life fit into God's dream for his world? We were thinking about being changed by the chain breaker. Could you imagine being set free from things that hold you back? We talked about holding on to the heart seeker. Have you ever actually encountered God's presence in a unique way? We were finding strength in the faith builder. When the journey takes us to places that we'd rather not go, how do we find hope? We were following the foot washer, thinking last weekend, could you ever imagine God kneeling down in front of you? If you want to know more about any of those themes, you can visit our website, fecalgary.com, or use the FAC Experience app to watch and join with what was happening. But as we launch this new campus, we have an amazing opportunity. And it's called Filled with the Fire Starter. What on earth does that mean? I want to take us on a bit of a detour to start with that hopefully helps all of us, whether we're on campus or online, begin to understand and answer that question. There's a fascinating story about some of the early followers of Jesus that I want to read to you, and it's found in Acts chapter 16 in your Bible if you want to grab one and read along, or you can follow the words on the screen. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. Here's what's happening to Paul and some of his friends. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, at least I think that's what it is, and for the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, that's Saturday, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Paul and his friends are traveling, despite all the weird names, through what we would call Turkey today. And they're telling people about Jesus. They'd plans to go west, but the Holy Spirit said no. So then they headed north, and that turned out to be a dead end as well. So they aimed for the coast to a little place called Troas. I was thinking about that. You know, it's fairly easy to follow God's direction in your life when it's something nice. Or God says, go to Banff for the day. Oh, okay. Or God says, buy a new car. Fine. But when it's complicated and things go terribly wrong, it can be hard to know what to do. Chapter 2 is not always easy or straightforward. I think of something that happened to me, like was happening to them, driving around getting stuck. I'd be buying a book on why God allows suffering and be feeling sorry for myself. But then it happened. At nighttime, Paul sees a man from Macedonia in his dream. That's northern Greece, across the sea to a totally new area. "Come and help us," the man says. And the weeks of waiting and wondering had led to this. They were going to do no more work in Turkey. They're heading for Greece. And they crossed one of the greatest frontiers of the ancient world, really breaking new ground, because as we've been learning a lot this year, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, always goes to new places. I mean, think about it. How on earth did the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, those stories of a Jewish rabbi who never left the Holy Land, whose followers at the start were pretty much all Jewish, how did the story end up here? How did the message become a world-shaping faith? How did Christianity break out of its Jewish origins and context? How did it wind up in Greece, or for that matter, in Calgary? I think there are a few good reasons you could think about. Certainly, Jesus wanted this to happen. Jesus himself commissioned his followers to reach out to the whole world. He gathered with them at the end. He came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Our new teaching series that will be starting next weekend is called Here, There, and Everywhere. And we're going to be looking at these words from Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And Jesus says to his friends, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're going to discover some of what God's up to and what our part might be. Next weekend's actually our vision weekend, when we get to look back with gratitude at what God has done for us this past year and look forward with anticipation to what's coming next. And if you want to know more about FAC, plan to be here. Listen in, find out what's going on. Jesus wanted the message, the good news, to reach the whole world. Any of you ever read any books by Douglas Adams? One person knows who I'm talking about. Thank you, sir. Get this. Jesus has made reservations at the restaurant at the end of the universe and is expecting you to be there. That's what's going on. If you haven't read the book, you've no idea what I'm talking about. Jesus wanted this to happen, but the news of Jesus also spread because the Holy Spirit wanted it that way. If the Holy Spirit had stopped these guys in their tracks in Turkey and never redirected them, they would never have made it to Greece. If the Holy Spirit hadn't been working, the Reverend Rundle would never have come to Alberta as the first Christian missionary. Jesus wanted this to happen. The Holy Spirit was leading in this direction. And Paul, as he's figuring it out, becomes to understand this is what needs to happen next. Jewish as he was, he began to realize there's a global aspect to what Jesus is doing, because Jesus is for everyone, everywhere, and all the time. Paul and his friends arrive in this little town called Philippi, a Roman colony, and there they met a lady called Lydia down at the riverside. She's a successful businesswoman, if you read the story. Put together, brilliant, driven, respected, well-known. She's really a fashion icon. She was a dealer in purple dye and cloth, which was unbelievably expensive in her day. If Prince had known her, she'd have been his favorite song, Purple Rain. She's a retailer in luxury fashion. She's the CEO of her own company. She lives in Pritis, I would guess, you know, that sort of thing. Paul must have thought his ship had come in when he met Lydia. He told her about Jesus, and right away she's like, I'm all in, I believe. She believed, she was baptized, her whole household joined with her. She offered up her home so they would have a place to stay and to worship. What a great start. No wonder Paul is convinced. This must be it. The gospel goes to new places. And Lydia's story really is a milestone in the development of the church. She was the crucial first follower of Jesus in Europe. She wasn't Jewish herself, and it quickly becomes apparent to everybody what's going on. You don't have to become Jewish to become a follower of Jesus. Jesus is for everybody. Her story, it reminds us too that church leadership's for men as well as for women. In a patriarchal culture, here's a new development, that you don't have to be Jewish to get involved and you don't have to be a man to be leading either. In fact, as we read what's going on in this little church in Philippi, it is the model of diversity. In Acts chapter 16, we read the story of Lydia, the successful entrepreneur. The next story is of a slave girl getting set free. The third story is of the city jailer giving his life to Jesus. You couldn't get a very much more varied group of people to start with. But in this story of Lydia, we begin to see that God's purposes that we've been thinking about all fall, God's purposes are being fulfilled through his church. We've read a lot of Bible stories in chapter 2. Adam and Eve called to walk with the world maker. Abraham and Sarah daring to dream with the dream giver. Moses and his people being changed and set free by the chain breaker. The people of Israel holding on to the heart seeker. Daniel finding strength in the faith builder. Jesus' friends who were following the foot washer. We've seen that the vocation that God gave to Adam and Eve when he chose to partner with them became God's dream for Abraham. And through him it passed on to his family, to the whole nation of Israel. A dream that was picked up by Jesus and fulfilled in our behalf. And now his desire is that we, his church, would pick up the same calling. Because the mission of God has become the mission of the church. Not because God has given up or he's a little busy, but because he draws us in. And whenever we engage with God, we move from being spectators to participants. Can I ask you a question tonight, today? Are you a spectator or a participant? Are you just looking in? Jesus is actually inviting all of us right in. Because God's mission is to rescue people. His mission is to restore his world. It doesn't just happen to us that he rescues us. It happens through us as he sends out to rescue others. That's why God invites us to participate. He's got plans for you, designs for you. That's why we have launched a second campus this weekend. We want people to hear the story of Jesus, to discover how he can change their lives, to wake up to a brand new way of living, to see our world be completely changed. How does it happen? How do I participate? How could God use me? Well, now that we've been on the detour going from Turkey to Greece, here's what it means to be filled by the fire starter. Here's how it happens. One more reading for you. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is what we read. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together. That's Jesus' followers. They're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest in each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've just had too much wine. They're drunk." Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, this is that." You ever watch that show on CBC? I don't think they run it anymore, This Is That. Their tagline was, "We just don't talk about the issues, we fabricate them." It was the ultimate fake news show on TV. They had a fun story one time about dogs in Montreal that were in class to learn how to respond to commands in both English and French. That might be necessary. They ran a story about an aquarium in Calgary closing down and they fried all the fish for a meal at the end, except there actually is no aquarium here. It's a parody. It sounds as though it could be true, but it's not. It's just comedy. It's taking something and making it look like something else. Comedy, dressed up as a news show. What if we had the opposite situation? What if two events looked completely different, but they're exactly the same? That would be weird. And that's exactly what Jesus' friend Peter is doing when he's talking here. The events that morning seemed bizarre. Bizarre enough for people to think, they're drunk, somebody's going to pass out on the floor. But Peter says, no, this is that. If you keep reading in Acts chapter 2, the "that" he's referring to is the promise of God's prophet from years ago, centuries ago. What they promised and prophesied is happening right now in front of your face. This is that. The signs are the images that are part of the story. Help us make sense of some of this. A sound like a blowing wind. We're talking like a hurricane. Whatever it was, it came from outside of them. Whatever it means to be filled by the fire starter, it comes outside of them. Our culture has taught us that our problems are outside of us. And within us, we have the power to change. To deal with the situations. If you've got problems, it could be family dysfunction, it could be prejudice, it could be poverty, but your problems are out there. People that are being mean to you, society that's being mean to you, they're out there. But we have what it takes, you have what it takes. If only you can get it together, you can do that. Have you ever thought about how hopeless that really is? Because what happens out there, most of us have very little control over. We can't easily change out there. And Christian faith is on this huge collision course with our culture. It's telling you that our problems are actually in here. The problem is inside of me, and the power that might change my life has to come from outside. Because the fundamental problem of humanity, all of us, me too, is that we're self-centered. We make ourselves the center of our own little universe. And that cuts us off from the very source of life, from God himself. Instead, we become slaves to ourselves. But when the Holy Spirit comes, things change. The problem is in here, and the solution is the power of God, the Spirit of God out there coming to me, bringing hope that I can change. There was also something that seemed like tongues of fire. This is an old picture, Old Testament picture of the presence of God. When God made his promise to Abraham years ago, there was this image of a blazing torch moving up and down in front of him. When Moses first encountered God, it was at a bush that was on fire, but it didn't burn away. The people of Israel, when they wandered lost in the desert for a while, God revealed himself to them in this pillar of fire. And now there's fire again, God's presence with everyone who believes. These stories of wind and fire, they remind us of God's presence. God's presence filling the temple, only the temple's not a building in Jerusalem. The temple is now the people, us, who believe and receive Jesus. Then we hear, or we read at least, of them speaking in other languages. They just couldn't help themselves. They couldn't help themselves talking about what Jesus had done for them. And somehow, miraculously, the Holy Spirit helped them overcome the language barrier. This is that. God has shown up. The promise has become reality. All those dull sermons that you've heard before, this is what it's about. This is what Grandma meant when she was telling me stories about God. This is what I've been hoping for, even though I didn't realize it. This is that that was promised. What's going on here is the Holy Spirit bringing life. In the Old Testament, the first half of her Bible written in Hebrew, the word ruach is used for both breath and wind and spirit. So in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 you can read this. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living spirit. He breathed spirit and life into him. But even more, the Holy Spirit breathes new life into us. Because although we're born physically alive, every single one of us is born spiritually dead. And when someone's dead, they're unresponsive. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he makes us responsive to God. We become spiritually alive. We become the followers of Jesus. The Bible describes it as being born again or born from above. How does it happen? Jesus said to a guy one time, he says, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us this new life that Jesus promises us. In other words, if you've repented, swung round a 180 in your life and turned your life toward Jesus, no matter how challenging that is, if you've done that, God's Spirit lives in you. He makes us into God's kids. Do you know what that means? I love saying this. It means that as the followers of Jesus, we believe in life before death. Not just life after death. We believe in life before death. We're not just focusing on what's to come in the future. We're focusing on really living right now, having been made alive. Can I ask you, have you been born again? Do you know that Christ is in your life? That his Spirit is in you? Are you one of God's kids? If you haven't, you could do that today. You could simply say yes to Jesus and invite him into your life where you're sitting while I'm speaking. You don't need to wait for some quiet point. Just talk to him. Because once we're spiritually alive, God's Spirit enables us to participate in God's great purpose of bringing everybody home again. God wakes us up, he stands us up, he sets us up, he gives us a purpose. We're drawn to participate in God's grand plan for all of humanity and his whole world. And it begins when we surrender our lives to God. Another way to think about this is a baby shower. Seriously, it helps. This event we read about, Pentecost, it's the birthday of the church. And God poured out all sorts of gifts on his people. God doesn't demand that we bring him gifts. He's got all he needs. Instead, he gives gifts to us. A few weeks ago, Jill and I went to see a movie called Yesterday. No, it didn't happen yesterday. It was called Yesterday. It's actually got some great Beatles music in it and a very funny story. But it reminded me of an incident I read about with Paul McCartney. He reflected that during his own education growing up, not once did anybody ever consider he had any talent whatsoever. He talks about when he completed his education, he applied to join the Liverpool Cathedral Choir and was turned down because he couldn't sing. He wasn't good enough. He wasn't gifted. But gifts imply a giver. You watch Idol or X Factor or The Voice, they all talk that way. I've always wondered, if you're an atheist with a good voice, who do you give thanks to? Giftedness requires a giver. It's a sign that there is a creator that made us because we have gifts. And it's the release of this giftedness that God wants to see in your life. And in fact, our world depends upon it. The Holy Spirit activates the gifts that we have. He complements them with new gifts that we might possibly need. He enables us to participate in God's grand plan to redeem and restore His world. All of us. It means that all of us are invited to discover what gifts we have, to receive new gifts with open arms, to develop our gifts, to use our gifts, to serve the people round about us. It's God's plan for all of His people, not the spiritual elite. God wants us to be filled with the fire starter, the Holy Spirit. He's not satisfied with seeing you smolder. He wants you on fire. He has so much more for you, because when we're filled by God's Spirit, when we're filled by the fire starter, we receive power to serve God and serve our world. Is that maybe why serving sometimes seems like a chore? Why we'd rather slip on past the difficult situation and think, this has nothing to do with me. Why we're maybe reluctant sometimes to tell somebody about Jesus. Why it's hard for us at times to figure out what God's up to. Why it's really hard to live like a good news person. Maybe because we need to be filled again by the Spirit of God. It's hard to do all of that sort of stuff on your own, to muster up the enthusiasm, to have the stamina and energy to keep on going. But when the Lord, the giver of life, the Holy Spirit, fills our lives, we begin to seek opportunities and find ways to serve that we never did before. Power to serve, it means we get involved in God's business, the family business. Are you only running on fumes today? Do you want more? We also receive power to live a holy, a godly life. You guys hear me talk about it often when I refer to our kids. I'm glad one of them looks like me. I've got three. One was mine. The other two, I don't know, they've all got the blonde hair and they look really different. They look so much like their mom. Callum is just like me. The troubling part of that for him is when I look at photos of my dad, when he was my age, he looks like me. And now I look at my dad and think, ugh. And Callum looks like me, he's just looking up the family tree. He can see his whole life mapped out. It's not pretty for him. We all have the same family likeness, but get this, you need to get this. We all need to get this. We are not born with a family likeness to God. None of us. And I don't know about you, but I know myself too well. Selfishness, impatience. Something radical needs to really be changing in my life if I'm ever going to bear the family likeness and look like Jesus. Something needs to change, and I'll take a wild guess, something needs to change in your life too. Something needs to change in your life today. That change is God's gift to us. Because when His Spirit comes, He begins to change us. We do begin to bear the family likeness. Jesus begins to become visible in our lives. Do you want your life to change today? Really? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Then I'm inviting you to ask God for more. Watch Tito's story with me.
No recuerdo muy bien, pero creo que fue en mi casa.
I don't remember very well the first time, but I believe the first time I felt the Holy Spirit was in my house.
Era un tiempo donde nos juntábamos con familias.
It was a time we were getting together with some family and some friends.
A orar en casa.
And we were praying at home.
Y una de esas mañanas en las que
nosotros estábamos orando. One of those mornings that we were getting together and we were praying.
Vino algo muy fuerte en mí.
Something very strong came to me.
Algo que es muy difícil de cómo describir.
Something that's really difficult to describe.
Porque es simplemente te llenas con un gozo sobrenatural.
It was just being filled with this supernatural joy.
Y en ese gozo uno,
and within that joy,
siente que está completo.
You feel complete.
Siente que Dios está ahí.
You feel like God is there.
Que hay un fuego, que es algo sobrenatural.
There's this fire, something supernatural.
Y esa experiencia,
and that experience,
fue un antes y un después en mi vida.
Marked a before and an after in my life.
Porque fue como que a partir de ese día,
because it was like after that day,
la búsqueda con de Dios,
the way that I seeked God, my intimacy with
era
God
más profunda,
was
más
so much
fluida,
deeper, it was so much,
era,
it flowed so much more.
Eran momentos donde tú entrabas
just these moments where I'd go in to have a time of intimacy with God and I didn't want to leave because in that moment
o en esa situación,
or in that situation I just felt so filled with peace
de seguridad,
and with certainty
de que estabas en el lugar correcto,
that I was in the right place.
Pero también tuve una experiencia en la iglesia.
But I also remember having an experience at church.
Estábamos en una reunión con jóvenes.
In a youth meeting.
Y la reunión ya había terminado.
And
ya
the
había
meeting
concluido.
Had finished. It was done.
Y estábamos cantando la última canción
de
la noche.
We were just singing the last song of the evening. It was the last worship song.
Pero en ese momento que era
but
la
in
última
that moment,
vez,
in that last song,
había algo que no se podía parar.
There was something that couldn't stop.
Había algo en el ambiente.
There was something in the environment.
Que la gente no podía dejar de cantar y
and people couldn't stop singing and worshiping God.
Y eso fue transmitido a los que estaban ministrando.
And that was transmitted to those who were leading the worship.
Que estábamos ahí.
And to those of us who are around, just in the congregation.
Y las personas que ministraban lo sintieron.
And so the people that were ministering and leading worship continued. Felt it and continued playing worship and continued worshiping God.
And it
was just going deeper and deeper.
No podíamos parar.
And we couldn't stop.
No podíamos dejar de adorar.
We couldn't stop worshiping.
Y de repente, los jóvenes
and all of a sudden, people started like throwing themselves on the ground.
Algunos empezaron a hablar en lenguas.
Some people started speaking in tongues.
Estas cosas era la primera vez que yo veía.
And that was the first time I've seen those things happen in my church.
No había pasado antes.
But it never happened before.
Y en ese momento una persona viene y me
and at that moment someone came
a orar por
and they started to pray for me.
Solamente me tocó y me dijo,
they just touched me and said that God had a purpose with me, that God had a plan for me, and that his plan was going to be fulfilled. And in that moment I felt this supernatural filling
of the Spirit. De nuevo, un momento de
and once again it was just this moment of joy,
a moment
of peace,
de sentir cerca a
and
Dios,
of feeling close to God,
de sentir cerca el Espíritu Santo,
feeling the Holy Spirit close in
que,
a way
impulsa,
that impulses me, that moves you,
que produce dentro de
and
ti,
it produces it within you,
dice,
like the, God's Word says in John. It's just this river of living water.
What about you? Do you want to experience God like that? That moment in Tito's life marked him forever. And that experience can be your experience. Do you want to bear the family likeness? Do you want to join in on the family business? Do you want more of God, his presence, his power? God knew you'd be here today. He knows the situations, the complexities, the circumstances of your life. He sees you. He knows you. And he cares about you. And if you're sensing a stirring in your soul, it's because he has good, good things for you. He's the one who gives good gifts. Today could be the day where you're filled with the fire starter. This day could be like that day in Tito's life. This day could be like that day in Acts chapter 2, where we're filled with him. Do you want to experience God like that? Do you want to know him? Today, this could be that. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. This weekend, we've had dozens of people coming forward to receive prayer. Last night, there was a girl, 5 or 6. The moment we said, if you want prayer, she just marched right down. I want prayer. It's beautiful. Do you want to be filled with the fire starter? We're going to sing a song here. And if you want prayer, if you need prayer, maybe if you don't want it, or you don't know you need it, but you have this stirring in your heart, perhaps today is the day where the Lord is inviting you to experience him in a new way. So I invite you to come down, all the way down. They're waiting for you. They'd love to pray with you. filled with the fire starter. Let's pray. God, you know our hearts, you know our stories, you know our lives. And I know that you're stirring in people's hearts right now. And Lord, it can be a really nerve-wracking thing to come forward. So give us courage to follow you. Give us courage to obey you. And may we experience everything that you want us to experience. May we perceive the new thing you're doing in us. We love you. We need you. Pray this in Jesus' name.